Acts chapter 2, and while we'll be reading the whole sermon from Peter that occurs right after the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost, I'll only be preaching on part of it this morning, and I'll be preaching on verses 14 to 21. We are continuing this morning to look together at the meaning of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at that unique moment at Pentecost. And last week, you remember, we started to talk about what it means, and we looked to the Old Testament echoes that we see in that amazing outpouring of the Spirit, that amazing event. And it led us to say that the Pentecost event here in Acts chapter 2, that this is, we said, a new creation, a new exodus, the beginning of new spiritual life coming into filling God's church. We said that it's the beginning of a new reconciled community that could even be called a new temple where God powerfully dwells as he dwells within his people, within his church. And now this morning we turn to Peter and to his response to what has just occurred. And Peter too will explain the meaning of Pentecost, also, by the way, turning to the Old Testament to do so. And as this morning we pay close attention to verses 14 through 21, we're going to see Peter zoom in on a particular prophetic theme, which is the theme of the latter days. For Peter, this is key to understand, for Peter, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost is the dawning of the long prophesied latter days. We'll see this morning what that means, what that entails. Well, let's turn to the very reading of God's Word. It's always good to remember, brothers and sisters, that the preaching of the Word is good, hopefully, you know, sometimes, but should be. But the reading of the Word, right? The reading of the Word, we should not shortchange this. And let's try hard to pay close attention as the very words of God are read here in our midst. Let's hear from God's Word, starting in verse 14 of chapter 2. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my flesh, or my spirit, on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this sermon that we got to hear, preached from Peter all the way back in the day, in this time in the first century at Pentecost. Lord, we pray that you would help us to receive this word well, to understand it well, to understand it as Peter seems to so desire, within the larger context of God's salvation works, of his redemptive works throughout history, including in the Old Testament and now coming into the New Testament era as well. Help us to have wisdom for how to apply this well, and give us passion to do so as Christians. And we pray in Christ's name, amen. Well, we start out here in verses 14 through 16. We see Peter responding to some of the responses to what has just happened with the outpouring of the Spirit. Remember back in verse 13, remember how some responded. They said, you know, others mocking said, they're filled with new wine. They're filled with new wine. But Peter stands up. He's with the other 11 disciples. Remember, Matthias has been added, and so there's 11 others, 12 in total. And he lifts up his voice above all of the commotion. And you got to love what Peter says. There's definitely some humor in it, I have to assume. He says basically, it's 9 a.m., people. They're clearly not drunk, right? There hasn't been enough time in the day. It's so early. Peter says, no, that's not it. And then he goes on and he preaches this sermon. And what is he doing? What he's doing is so very similar to what we've already seen in the first chapter. Do you remember the first speech in this book? starts back in verse 16. You remember that? Where Peter started to speak about Judas and his death and now his replacement, and prior to that, his betrayal, of course. And what was Peter's main point? He wanted to show that Judas's betrayal, his death, his replacement now, was all in accord with the Scriptures. It was all spoken about back in the Old Testament. And now what's he doing? Same thing. He's looking at the event, not of Judas, but he's looking at the event of the outpouring of the Spirit here at Pentecost, which we've just looked at. And he's trying to connect it. He's trying to say, look, this is nothing, unexpected. It's something new, but it's not unexpected. It's actually been spoken of all the way back in the Old Testament Scriptures. God has already talked about this. And so this morning, we're going to really look at just one quotation in this sermon. And it's a quote that comes to us from Joel, from the prophet Joel, right? One of those prophets that you often flip by as you're sort of on your way to Matthew or something. But you flip by that. So maybe many of us are not overly familiar with the book of Joel. Let me just remind you. So first off, there's not too much to say about Joel himself. There's not all that much that's known about Joel, which is not abnormal when it comes to some of these prophets. But he was a prophet, and he was a prophet very likely in the southern kingdom in Judah. And what was Joel doing in his prophecy? Well, he was pointing to a current event, the plague of locusts that had just occurred. And he was saying that that event foreshadows something that God is going to do in the future. That event, the plague of these locusts, right, these locusts that eat everything up, these locusts that blot out the sun, he uses this current event to speak about the latter days. The latter days, it's a very important concept that pops up in the prophets all over the place. Now remember, when you're reading the prophets give us kind of a far away, somewhat hazy view of future events, future actions that God will take. I've used this illustration before. If you're driving toward a mountain range and you're still really far away, maybe there's some fog or something like that, you basically just see the outline, sort of a simplified outline of the mountain range. But then when you get closer, you begin to learn to what? To discern the peaks. Oh, that's not just one huge mountain, right? There's separate mountains, and that mountain is behind that mountain. You discern the peaks. In a similar way, when you have the prophets like Joel speaking about the latter days, actually they're talking about lots of things, and only when you get closer to them into the New Testament are you able to then discern the peaks and understand what exactly is being said. And so Peter's point here is to stand up and to say, as F.F. Bruce put it, this is that. He wants to stand up and say this, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that you've just seen and experienced, is that what Joel has said in the Scriptures. This is that. Now, this is very similar, right? This should make you think back to the beginning of Jesus' preaching ministry. You remember this? The Spirit was placed on Christ for his ministry after his baptism. He goes into the temptation, and he, unlike Adam, succeeds to resist the temptation from Satan. And then what does he do? He goes into the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, 17 and following. And he goes into the synagogue and he reads from the prophets, from Isaiah. He reads from the prophets about the ministry of this servant of the Lord in Isaiah, who is to proclaim liberty to the captives, and sight to the blind, and liberty to the oppressed, and the coming of the year of the Lord's favor. And then Jesus, what does he say? Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. This is that. Peter is doing something very, very similar here? Well, first off, let's notice as we look at this quote, look at verse 17. Look at the first words. And in the last days, or maybe your translation says the latter days, it shall be, God declares. Now pause. That's not what you'll find in Joel. That's different. But it's not that that's extra biblical, but rather this is a it's mostly from Joel, but it's a composite quotation. And do you know where that comes from? In the latter days, in the last days? It comes from Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, where Isaiah says, it shall come to pass in the latter days. Now, why would he do that? Is he trying to deceive? No. Actually, this was very common. What he's doing is, think about it. What's a stronger witness? The voice of one prophet or the voice of two? Two, of course. And so not only is the voice of Joel being used, but the voice of Isaiah is being used. And I'd add to that this term of latter days. We saw it in Micah, didn't we, when we read from Micah earlier together responsively. This was a common concept. So right off the bat, we have the voice of really all of the prophets, but especially maybe Isaiah and Joel. We have the voice of the prophets booming out about the latter days. Now again, what are the latter days? What are the latter days? Or the last days? Well, let's look at the passage and see what Joel says. I'll list them off for you, five things. The giving of the Holy Spirit accompanies the dawning of the latter days. Okay, so when the latter days come, the Holy Spirit will, as Joel puts it, will be poured out on all flesh. Right, so the whole, all of the people of God will receive the Holy Spirit. Good news, good stuff. Second, there's going to be wonders that come along with this. And so we have these things listed off, especially if you look at verses 19 and 20. Things like blood and fire and wind and smoke and darkness, even a blood moon is thrown in there. And of course, Dave Grayson talked to us about recently there was a blood moon where the moon looks kind of blood red. Well, some look at this, by the way, and they say that this is talking about something that's going to happen way in the future. I actually think that Peter is saying this is that. I think he's referring to recent events. And so we've already seen fire, the tongues of fire of the Holy Spirit. We've already seen fire come down, so that matches. And I would add to that wind and smoke as well, filling, just like the smoke filled the temple. There's this great wind at Pentecost, and the place is filled with the Holy Spirit. Back at Good Friday, do you remember when Christ died? What happened? Was there darkness? Indeed, there was. There was darkness. The sun was blotted out. On that same afternoon, on Good Friday, many believe that the paschal full moon may well have risen blood red on Good Friday, on that same day. So I think that this is very likely, again, referring to current events. The latter days have dawned, and we've already seen a beginning of these wonders. The greatest wonders, of course, being Christ's resurrection. Third, the latter days are always connected in some way to judgment, And I think the Jews show us that they knew that right here when they respond to to this idea that the latter days have come with Christ and the outpouring of his Spirit when they, in verse 37, when they are cut to the heart and they are very fearful and they respond, what should we do? What should we do? I think they know that the latter days include judgment. But of course, fourth, it also includes salvation and forgiveness and repentance. Perhaps more immediately, those are the things that will come before judgment. So Peter points them to repentance, to being baptized, to receiving the Holy Spirit. And I want to point out to you, I said that In verse 17, it's drawing from Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. I want to point out to you, look at this. Isaiah 2, verse 2. I'll read it for you in its full. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. Sounds a lot like the Micah passage we read earlier, by the way. And shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Remember, we talked about Sinai being the precursor to the tabernacle the precursor to the temple the precursor to Jesus Christ. This is speaking about all of the nations from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, peoples coming to know Christ, to repent, to turn to Him and receive the salvation of the Lord. They're being drawn into the, we could say, the latter day temple that is the body of Christ, the church. And fifth thing, and this will take us into a little bit of a different topic, but the Spirit will initiate a season of prophecy. So I didn't skip it. Some of you probably thought, oh, you skipped over that part. No. 17 and 18 talks about the Spirit being poured out. We already touched on that. But then it says, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men dream dreams, male servants and female servants. Right? In those days, that's those who are poor, those who are servants. They will also receive the Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, if Peter's saying this is that, he's looking at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and he's saying this is what Joel and Isaiah and Micah and all the prophets are talking about. What do you think, when it comes to the prophesying part, what do you think he's pointing to with the outpouring of the Spirit? Tongues, right? Oh boy. All right, let's get into it. Let's talk tongues this morning. I know, you've all been waiting for it, haven't you? Come on now. We'll talk about tongues. I have to wake you up, you know. Oh, he's going to talk about tongues. Okay. So what does this mean? What does this mean, this prophesying through tongues? What does this mean? Now, first off, there's two different things going on. There's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and then there is this aspect of prophesying. Okay? So the two different things. And as we look at this, we need to know the Old Testament if we're going to handle this right. Clearly, Peter believed that. Clearly, Peter believed that, or else he wouldn't be quoting the Old Testament so much. So we need to know the Old Testament. So this morning, I'm going to throw out three things that are really important if we want to understand tongues and prophesying and the outpouring of the Spirit. If we want to understand this well, I want to talk three different things, okay? If you're a note taker, three different things. First is this: the outpouring of the Spirit and prophesying through tongues. Okay, I think that tongues is prophesying in a particular way in other languages. All right. This is a fulfillment of Moses' desire for all to receive the Spirit and to prophesy. Now, do you remember this? Moses, he had way too many people come into his pastoral study for pastoral counseling. Let's put it that way. All right, he had a lot of ministry demands on his plate. And he's instructed by God to get help. He's instructed to take 70 men from the elders and to bring them to the tent of meeting. All right, that should sound kind of temple-like to you, right? All right, to the tent of meeting. And God says that what he's going to do is he's going to take the Spirit that is upon Moses, and he's going to take that same Spirit and put it on the 70 men. Now pause. Think about what's being said. Is this Spirit, the Holy Spirit on Moses, different from the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, or different from the Holy Spirit that'll come upon the judges in the book of the Judges or other places? No. But why does God say this Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is on Moses for what purpose? It's not for conversion. That's not what's really being talked about. What's it for? His ministry. He's being anointed by the Holy Spirit so that he's equipped to do what he has been called to do, which is a very unique ministry, right? Moses is a pretty unique guy. These 70 elders receive the same Spirit. Why? So that they can carry the burden, help to carry the load of ministry, the ministry that is Moses' ministry. So they're receiving the Spirit for that reason. And that's exactly what happens. They go into the tent of meeting. The Lord comes down in a cloud, sounds kind of Pentecost-like, and the Spirit came upon them. And I'll even read from it. It says, as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied. Sounds very similar to what we just saw in Acts chapter 2. And then it says this, but they did not continue doing it. We'll come back to that. That's important. Now, two of the 70 didn't go to the tent of meeting. They must have woke up late or something. I don't know. But they weren't there. And you know what happened? Even though they weren't in the tent of meeting, the Holy Spirit still came on these two of the 70 elders. And they still prophesied, and people were not very happy about it. They said, that doesn't seem right. They weren't with the others. And do you know what Moses said? Would that all prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on all of them, on them. Moses had a desire, and that desire is officially put into a prophetic sort of form by Joel, right? It will come to pass in the latter days that the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, right? And your sons and daughters, etc., will prophesy, okay? What this leads us to understand is the second point we need to make, which is this. Here at the Pentecost, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the pouring out, the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, has a lot more to do with service or ministry than it does with conversion. Don't miss this point. The pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost has a lot more to do with service than it does with conversion. So typically, in the Old Testament, the descending of the Holy Spirit on a person was linked to certain ministries or offices. I mentioned the 70, very unique. They were sharing in the ministry of Moses. Judges, very unique time period before they had kings, okay? Judges. And also, then, we get to more of the permanent offices. Prophets, priests, and kings. Prophets, priests, and kings would have the Spirit come upon them to equip them for their ministry as prophet, as priest, as king. Now, what this means is, look back at the nation of Israel, and most people were not prophets, were not priests, were not kings. Most people did not have this spirit of ministry, of service, in the temple of God, because all of those offices were linked to the service in the temple of God, okay? But now, at Pentecost, this is amazing. At Pentecost, the Spirit comes, and by the way, not only rests temporarily on them, but permanently fills every believer present, no matter what their sex was, male or female, no matter what their socioeconomic status, whether they were a servant or they were rich, right? No matter where they were from, and so ethnicity has nothing to do with it, no matter their age, it didn't matter. The Holy Spirit came upon believers and anointed them for service in the temple of God. And where's the temple of God? We already talked about it. The church. The church is the temple of God. They're the temple of God as the Spirit dwells within them. And so I think, actually, the giving of the Holy Spirit has a whole lot more to do with service than it does with conversion, all right, or regeneration. And last point I want to make this morning is this, that prophesying and tongues, which I think is a way that you can prophesy, it's a subset, that this was a temporary sign, not a permanent thing. This is temporary, not permanent. Now, why do I say that? Again, we have biblical precedent for this. The 70 elders prophesied, and then they didn't. It was a temporary thing. There's precedent for this. we look at the uniqueness of the time period, of what's going on, right? The apostles are present. They're not present anymore. The Holy Scriptures, the New Testament, has not been written yet, but rather we're in the time period where the New Testament is still yet to be written. But God isn't going to wait for the New Testament to be written. He is going to proclaim the gospel and spread it around the world. And so how does he do it? Through prophecy, like he always has, but he's going to do it through prophecy in miraculously different tongues. That's how he's going to spread it out to all the nations. That's how he's going to do it. And so this is a temporary sign, and that's why I think after the giving of the New Testament, no longer do we have need for any further revelation, prophesying in that sense, and not even in different tongues. All right. Now, here's a question, because we've gotten into the tongues and the prophesying, but what does this mean for the church today? What does this mean for the church today? Well, I think what it means, and I've already started to hint at it, and you can see I'm kind of excited about this. I think this is exciting stuff. That there's a globalization and a democratization of Christian service. So the Holy Spirit comes upon every believer to do ministry. Ministry, service in God's temple, is not just for pastors. It's not just for presbyters. It's not just for deacons. But actually, all Christians are anointed as they have the Spirit who fills them. All believers are set apart. There's different gifting, there's different particular callings, but they're all set apart for Christian ministry. For Christian ministry. It's not just the 70 elders, it's not just the prophet, priests, and kings, it's not just the judges, but we are. And part of what that means that's so beautiful and mysterious is this. You know, the 70 elders, they got to, in Exodus 24, they got to go up Mount Sinai with Moses, and they sat down for a meal with God. Right? Like, I'm not exaggerating. They sat down for a meal on the top of Mount Sinai, and they sat down for that meal, and that was a covenant confirmational meal. All right? Now, all Christians get to do that. All Christians get to sit down at the covenant confirmational meal with God in His holy presence. That's something that we experience now. How amazing is that? What this means then as far as service goes is that each of us, not in the unique sort of giving of revelation way, but each of us, because we're united to Jesus Christ, we've talked about that, we're united to Jesus Christ by faith, each one of us in Christ are prophets, priests, and kings in a certain way. This is what the Heidelberg Catechism says. It says, why are you called a Christian? And it responds, it says, because I am a member of Christ by faith and thus share in his anointing, so that I may as prophet confess his name, as priest present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and as king fight with a free and good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and hereafter reign with him eternally over all creatures. We are all of us prophets, priests, and kings in the latter day temple of the Lord that is the church. Now, how in particular do we do this? A couple quick points before we close. First off, I'd say this. Develop a Christian character and pattern of life. Right? Ephesians 4, go read Ephesians 4. Go read Ephesians 4, especially 17 and following, where it talks about how the Spirit, in the Spirit, we put new Christ kind of patterns. We put on righteousness. I would say this, before you try to go and solve all the problems of the world, focus on developing a Christian character within the church, within the community of faith. That's the first place for you to go. And again, read Ephesians 4, right? Putting off and picking up speaking truth with our neighbor, putting off anger, right, and picking up righteous kind of anger, right, putting away being a thief, no longer stealing, but laboring, doing honest labor with your hands so that you might, what, share with the church, share with not just the church in the sense of tithes and offerings each week, but share with people who are in need. Second and lastly this morning, brothers and sisters, as we reflect on this idea of all of us being ministers in the church and prophets, priests, and kings in Christ, is this: learn to love the ones who are near to you. So before you rebuke a person or a community or a family for not being loving, learn to love that community, that person, that family. And then lead by example. So learn to love those who are near to you, your family unit and your church. Learn to do that first, and that's not an easy thing to learn. And we never stop learning to do that. And so as Romans 12 puts it, you know, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. And then it says, love one another with brotherly affection. Brothers and sisters, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Let's pray together as we close. Heavenly Father, we do pray that we would serve you well, knowing that you have brought us so close to you, such intimate communion, Lord, we have with you because you've poured your Spirit out on us. You've anointed us with the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you would help us to learn to love those who are near to us, our neighbors and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help us to serve in your church well. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.